Certainly is good to see you here tonight. Occasionally on the radio, I hear folks that may call into the radio station and talking about the current events. And the one thing I don't understand is they profess to be Christians, and however, they themselves say they fear that the end of time is coming. They fear that everything that we are experiencing right now is a sign that Christ is just around the corner. Jesus in Matthew 24, he tells us that there will be wars and rumors of wars, that there's going to be trials and tribulation. There is persecution around the globe against Christians. And there are many who continue to ask, are these the signs of the second coming? Listen to what Jesus said that Matthew recorded in Matthew 24. I'm going to start in verse 37 and read through verse 42. However, I want us to note what Jesus said in verse 34 first. He said, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these signs be fulfilled." You see, that generation was going to witness what was coming and what Jesus had prophesied in Matthew 24. But our text here reads, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall be two in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Now, we have to be careful because Matthew 24 does have several meanings. And at times, if we are not truly diligent in our study, it can be difficult for us to figure out exactly what Jesus is talking about. Is it the destruction of the temple and the second coming that he will be coming? And there is the parallels that we do see in these verses. But in either case, there is going to be little warning. In both cases, people will not be ready because they're not living the life that they are expecting it to happen. In both cases, people will cry out in pain because of the event. Now, the main event that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24 was the destruction of Jerusalem. And if you would read the writings of Josephus recorded that whole area. It's called the Wars of the Jews. In that section of his book. And a lot of people were not ready for what was coming, even though it was rolling over the countryside. And only the ones that were truly aware, the Christians, saw it coming and left for safety. Everyone else waited until it was too late. You know, the idea of the rapture that so many believe and talk about, we read about them in some of the books, the late great Planet Earth, the movie Taken, and even in a lot of the churches. They are tied to a belief of a 7-year tribulation, and then that would follow by a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. I keep in my office Scofield's Bible. Scofield was a huge millennialist. And I keep it there strictly for reference. The footnotes are amazing at what this man believes. But the clarity of what the day of the Lord will be is given in a lot of other greater, in more greater detail in other passages of the Bible. And if we look at these other passages, they will give us a closer and better understanding of what Jesus was talking about. Just a couple of questions. What are you looking forward to in life? What goals have you set? And how are those goals affecting the way that you live? You know, I've been with couples who are planning their wedding day. We walk through the things that will happen, that they would like to happen on that exciting day. You can see the anticipation and the joy. You can feel it amongst themselves. Sometimes there's stress there because they're trying to iron out differences. I've been with many who have planned their funerals for loved ones. We talked about that person's life. And we plan what they want to share with those who will attend. We plan for our vacations. We plan for retirement. We plan for college. You name it, we plan for it. We always have a hopeful expectation of what tomorrow will bring. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the text, verses 13 through 18, the text begins in verse 13 with, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And it ends with, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The brethren in Thessalonica were troubled. Some folks have come out and said that those who died before Christ came will never, ever see Christ again, and they'll miss it all. And Paul is trying to set the brethren straight. He is trying to comfort them with these words. For Christians, those who truly have hope, we do not have to fear the end of this world. We don't have to fear it because Christ died for our sins and we responded to that by dying with him in baptism. Jesus, he arose from the dead to live in victory. And we were raised from the waters of baptism to live this life and the next in union and victory with him. You know, the night before Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus, he was gathered around with his disciples in the upper room. And John goes into a lot more detail of the conversations that took place that night between him and his disciples before he left for the garden. And he tells them about his leaving. And he tells them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But I want to focus on chapter 14 of John, the first three verses. And he spoke these words to them. And I'm sure that he had to speak them to him because he could probably see the expressions on their face, the fear of what he was telling them. Maybe a little bit of unbelief. But he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be." These are very common verses that we use oftentimes during funerals because of the comforting words that they provide. But the biggest promise in there is Jesus promised to come back. And the reason for his second coming would include taking home the saved, not just those 11 that he was talking to that night, but all the saved. Just 40 days later, Jesus and his disciples, they were outside of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men by them in white apparel. And they also said, 'You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen go into heaven.'" How many promises have you ever read in the Bible that God gave or Christ gave that never came true? Not a one. Everything they promised has come true. From the very beginning of time, in Genesis 3, when he promised a Savior, it has come true. I don't know about you, but when somebody makes me a promise, I'm in a hurry for them to receive that promise, aren't you? I want that promise fulfilled as quickly as possible. A friend comes up to you and says, "Can you lend me $5? I'll promise to pay you Friday." What do you do come Friday? Go look for that guy. "Hey, you got my money today?" Unfortunately, God does not think like we do. And his time is not our time. And many are sitting around waiting, and they're fearing about what is coming. I'll ask you the question, do you fear Christ returning? If you do, you need to do some serious soul searching, because it should not be a time of fear, but a time of rejoicing. The brethren in Thessalonica were fearful. They were afraid they were never going to see their loved ones who obeyed the gospel and died ever again. But Paul, and he taught these Christians about the glory of salvation and the eternal life to come. He wants to help them to have the comfort of knowing that those ones who were in the faith and had died would see Jesus. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 15, "even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." This isn't Paul talking. He received this by the Lord. This is a promise. "That we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." From Adam to Abraham, from Moses to Mary, from all those who died by the sword, because of their faith to your loved ones who died in the Lord with the faith, Paul is telling them, take courage. We have hope. How many people have you talked to that said, "I'm not afraid to die"? But the real question is, what hope do you have in death? For Christians, we have great hope. This is the reason why when a fellow Christian passes from this world to the next, we can celebrate that passing. And the world can't understand it. We grieve, yes, because we don't want to be separated from them because we love them so much. But we don't grieve as ones that do not have hope. Jesus promised that he will come back and he will do as he has said. And when he comes back, he is going to claim his own. Friends, brethren, heaven is real. It's more than just a made-up story to make people feel better about death. It is as real as Jesus. And because life eternal is a blessing given only to the saved, it is important that we get the message out, that we look after one another, that we lift each other up, that we rebuke and chase those who need rebuking and chasing. There's a great day coming. A great day coming. Greater than any other day in the annals of history. Greater than the creation. Greater than the flood. Greater than the receiving of the Ten Commandments. But what's that day going to be like? Verses 16 through 18, Paul answers the question. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We're not going to be flying in an airplane and then all of a sudden the person sitting next to us is going to be gone. We're not going to be walking down the street and half the people are missing in the blink of an eye. The second celebration of that great day will come from heaven. Brethren, this is the sound of a victor. This is the sound of the calling of the dead in Christ to the living in Christ. And I can't imagine just how glorious that trumpet will sound on that day. Have you heard of Sir Ernest Shackleton? He was a British explorer and he did some explorations down to the South Pole. And on one of those explorations, he had left a few men on an island called Elephant Island. And he promised that he would return later. Well, later on, as he tried to get back, there were a lot of very big icebergs that were blocking the way. Of course, when this man traveled, it was in wooden ships. But we also know what icebergs did to the Titanic. Couldn't get back to Elephant Island. He was thinking that all would be lost for those men left behind, and then all of a sudden, as if by a miracle, the icebergs had parted to where it created a passage. And so they sailed through and got to the island. And when they got to the island, he saw that his men were ready to go. They had been all packed up and standing on the shore waiting for them. And no sooner had they cleared the island than the ice crashed together behind them. Shackleton was a little bewildered. He asked his men, and he told them, he said, it was fortunate that you guys were ready when we showed up, or else we might have all been there. And the men replied, we never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other that the boss may come today. How ready are we? You know, the one thing is that there won't be clear skies, possibly. It could be a thunderstorm. We could be in the throes of a natural disaster and the Lord returns, but are we ready? When we go through life every day and everything is rolling along as it should be and everything is hunky-dory and perfect, is our sleeping bags ready? Are we prepared? You know, Paul continued to deal with this topic in his second letter to the brethren in Thessalonica. But friends, what we need to take away from this is that there will be a final day. And it will be a day filled that, for us, filled with joy. And I want you to leave here knowing that if you are saved, you have so much to look forward to. You have a home that Jesus has made ready. You know, we don't often think about these things in John 14 when Jesus talks about preparing a mansion. That he's hard at work when someone comes out of that water, getting another home ready. He's hard at work. He's waiting for the day when God will say, and this is just my own thing, Jesus, son, put up your tools. It's time to bring children home. Everything is ready for them. Go bring them home. Like that bridegroom that comes for his bride, Jesus will come and he will take you home. We need to take comfort in the love that God has for each of us. And also take comfort in the joy of being reunited with those who have went on before us. You know, it's going to be a great day when we will be able to see Jesus as he is. It's going to be a great day. But are you ready? Are you ready? If you're not a child of God tonight, that last great day is going to be the epic disaster. There will be no later chances. As those in other denominations think of, Jesus will not come back here for 1,000 years and reign. There will be no more second chances. He gives us one. And God has promised 70 years, 80 if by strength. But we know through the advances in modern medicine, we go far beyond that. But he only gives us this lifetime to prepare. That's it. There is no other lifetime to prepare. There is no purgatory. There is no being baptized for someone who has been already dead. It is you that needs to make that decision today. You're not a child of God, we pray that you will take this opportunity to obey the gospel, to repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of sins, to have them washed away, to be added to the Lord's church, to have your mansion prepared for you. And then when that last great day comes, you can rejoice with all of us. And maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you have turned your back on Christ and God himself. Maybe through the life that you have been gravitating back to has creeped in and you need to get rid of that. Well, as Christians, you are continually washed in the blood and you need only to ask God for forgiveness and repent of those things. And he is a just God and he will fulfill his promise that he will forgive and forget. But brethren, you have to take those steps. If there's anyone that has a need this evening, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.